I would like to encourage you this morning, if you would, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in the pew, and I would encourage you to turn to page 1036 in one of those Bibles. Luke chapter 16 is where we're going to be. And again, this is each Halloween I try to do a sermon that speaks to the issue of spiritism, talking to the dead, the occult, anything like that, because I do think we as a society need biblical teaching on that. And I'll speak more about that in a few minutes. But before that, I just want to give you some classic lines. Do you recognize this classic line? I see dead people. How many of you know where that comes from? Let me see. Oh, yeah, that's great. You know, the early service, 3 hands out of 45 people, 3 hands went up because I think they didn't want to admit they'd been to a PG-13 movie. I think that might have been it. But, yeah, this is a line from a movie of the 90s where a little boy whose name was Cole, a young boy named Cole, was in the care, apparent care of a psychologist, and the reason was because Cole could see dead people, and it turned out in the story that he really could see dead people, and the storyline is fantastic. It gets good grades all around. IMDb gives it 8.2 out of 10 stars, and Rotten Tomatoes gives it an even higher grade than that. It's a really good movie. I personally thought it was one of the better movies of its kind, but hear this sentence. It was a movie. Okay, got that? Here's another classic line. How about this one? I am the ghost of Christmas past. How many know where that comes from? Ah, yeah, almost everybody knows where that comes from, right? Charles Dickens, in his classic story about Ebenezer Scrooge, that cruel taskmaster, he got a schooling, didn't he? Ebenezer got a schooling from some ghosts about how he was treating other people. I can remember when I was younger, I didn't like that Christmas carol a lot because there was no Jesus in it. As a younger pastor, I was like, there's no Jesus in that, But as I reflect, now that I'm a little older and maybe a little wiser, I can really see that Dickens was writing to an incredibly religious society. And as he was writing to them, he was talking to them a little bit about true religion, you know? And that was not a bad thing at all. That's a great story. It's a great book. But hear this sentence, ready? It's a story. It's a book, okay? How about this one? Let's try this one. Good evening. As a duly appointed representative of the city, county, and state of New York, I order you to cease and desist all supernatural activity and return forthwith to your place of origin or to the next convenient parallel dimension. How many know where that came from? Yeah, just a few of you. Oh my goodness, that's just amazing to me. Yeah. Laurel and I went to the theater. There we were in this mall in Athens, Georgia when this movie came out. We watched Ghostbusters. And as soon as we left the theater, we went right to the kiosk in the mall and we each bought t-shirts. I had a black one. She had a kind of a powdered blue one. And we were Ghostbuster fans. That was I can't really say it was a great movie, but it was entertainment. And I've never been able to sit through it again. I thought, oh, Ghostbusters, let's watch this again. I just never made it the whole way through. But it was a real fun story. Did you hear that last sentence? These are stories. They're not real. They have some things in common. They're scary stories. Maybe meaningful stories, Christmas Carol. Maybe funny stories, Ghostbusters. But they're stories. Now today, as we enter Halloween week, I want to speak to you about ghosts. And you may say, why? Why in the world would our pastor take one of 52 times he gets to speak to us a year, and he gets so much vacation, he's not even here all those times, why would he take one of those times to speak to us about ghosts? Well, one of the reasons why is because Halloween has become an incredibly, incredibly big part of our culture. In fact, 2 years ago, Boston.com reported that spending on Halloween at that time, and this includes everything from, you can get a kit so that you carve your pumpkin so it looks like Barbie, the doll, right? To themed Halloween-themed Oreos, the spending 2 years ago was up 18% over the year previous to that. It just keeps climbing and climbing and climbing compared to Christmas, which usually climbs by 2 or 3% every year. And while Christmas has indeed a huge lead on Halloween, I mean, when you look at the numbers, Christmas gets a lot more spending done. No retailer in his right mind would ignore the holiday of Halloween, because it's become such a part of our society. And unlike Mother's Day, and unlike Father's Day, and unlike Valentine's Day, Halloween carries with it some spiritual baggage. Now, at Kermansville Alliance, we don't think participating in the holiday itself is wrong. We just don't have that position. I don't have that position as your pastor. Some pastors do, some churches do, we don't. The aversion that some churches have to Halloween is really rather new. It became popular through the now defunct writer and speaker, Mike Warnke. Mike Warnke claimed to be, have been, a satanic priest. And he spoke a lot about what he did as a satanic priest. One of his more popular books was The Satan Seller. And that really woke up a lot of Christians, and rightly so, to the reality of spiritual warfare, which we are in, the Bible says, as Christians. Because of that, a lot of churches and a lot of people moved away from the whole concept of Halloween. Here's an interesting triviality, though. Mike Warnke was lying. He'd never been a satanic priest. Cornerstone Magazine in the early 90s did an expose on him, and the things he wrote and said that he was and the places he wasn't there. And so he was really just using the dramatic. You know, he had a flair for the dramatic, great storyteller, and using that kind of thing. And because of his presentation, a lot of Christians withdrew entirely from the Halloween holiday. That wasn't the way it was before that. I grew up in an Alliance church. Homer Henkel was my pastor, and he used to, on Halloween, he would collect the whole church family in the fellowship hall. We would have a dinner, and then he would put the chairs in a circle, a big circle, and he was kind of a geek, kind of like I am. He was a nerd. He liked technology, and a big thing in the 70s was black light. And so he turned on all this black light. It made your shoelaces glow if you had sneakers on and your teeth shine and everything else. And then he started telling ghost stories. And they were really gruesome. I remember one year he had little plastic bags that he handed around in the dark, like little miniature garbage bags. And you could reach inside. And as he was telling you the gruesome tales that were kind of like right off of Walking Dead, you could feel the bones inside there, you know. And he had something in there. He told us it was eyeballs. I'm pretty sure it was peeled grapes, but it was dark, so I couldn't tell. It might have been eyeballs. I can't be sure. But I think to myself, that was pretty harmless. It was very harmless. So I have no aversion to Halloween in that tradition in our society. I'm not worried about you dressing as a zombie or a hag. However, Halloween gives me an excuse to clear up some confusion. Namely, today, I'm going to be talking about what happens when a person dies. And more specifically, I want to talk to you about whether or not you can talk to dead people. And that confusion is very real. It is even very prevalent. I've talked to many Bible-believing Christians who are certain that their Aunt Bessie lives in their attic. And they are intrigued by people like Teresa Caputo. And the internet is kind of a mixed blessing when it comes to this, because it gives just anybody who wants to say, yes, I am a medium, I talk to the dead, it gives them a chance to throw themselves on YouTube and be out there, or to have their own website, you know? They can do that sort of thing. So in that sense, I think that's unfortunate that anybody can become well-known in this capacity. But on the other hand, the internet kind of helps you out in your discernment in this area. Because you can think of your favorite TV psychic, and you can type his or her name, and then type the word fraud, and go to YouTube. And you will see one person after another, after another, after another, who exposes the tricks and explains how they're doing the kind of thing they are, revealing that they're not really doing what they say that they're doing. Regarding the prevalence of this confusion, television is an incredibly powerful tool. In fact, some people seem attracted to shows about the paranormal the way moths are attracted to the lights on my porch on a cool summer evening. You know, it's like, wow, I just really need to see that. And I admit, there's something intriguing, even fascinating, even alluring about it. But here's what you need to know about television. You need to remember this sentence, that the sentence that says pictures don't lie is a lie. That guy's really not shooting that hot air balloon with his shotgun. And video these days can lie every bit as good as pictures can. Luke Skywalker was not really flying in that little scooter, you know? Some of you aren't old enough to remember this, but some time ago, I think it was Fox, that did this show called Alien Autopsy. How many remember that? Do you remember that? Alien Autopsy. And I can remember a buddy in my church, his name was Wilson, this is my first church, he said to me, Pastor Steve, I think that was real. I think the U.S. government really, really had alien bodies, and I think that film was authentic. Now, something you got to know about Wilson is, just a few weeks, months before that, he had watched the documentary on Elvis and Marilyn Monroe living on an island somewhere, and he thought that was real too, you know? Yeah. A decade after Alien Autopsy aired, the producer of it said this was a hoax, and he explained exactly how they did everything. I think that kind of thing happens on television with mediums and psychics and ghost hunters, because when they're given a camera, they have complete control and they can do whatever they'd like to do. So today I'm going to show you this not from an internet perspective or from a television perspective. I'm going to show it to you from a biblical perspective. And as Christians, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so we're going to begin by asking ourselves the question, what is a ghost? And if you think of a common definition of a ghost, you think, okay, a ghost is a spirit of a dead person. Got that. Especially one believed to haunt living persons. Okay, so the Bible goes along with that. The Bible goes along with the idea that the first part of that, that the ghost is a spirit of a dead person. But the Bible does not go along with the second part of that. I can talk to you about the first part of that when I say the Bible says the ghost is a spirit of a dead person. When I look at Isaiah 26, verse 14, it says, "Now they are dead, they live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise." Okay, so when a person dies, their spirit is what remains. And in Isaiah, it's saying they're not coming back. And we'll see that even more clearly. But when we talk about ghosts, generally, you and I, when we talk about them, talk about someone who either haunts the living, "Oh, I saw a ghost and he scared me," or comforts the bereaved. "Yeah, it was my Uncle Billy. He came and he was there and just I felt good knowing that he was okay." Many psychics and mediums, they'll tell you that they feel like that's what they're doing. They're bringing comfort to the bereaved. And I'm letting you know that Uncle Billy is okay. But there's a couple important things to note. In the Bible, the dead never haunt the living. And you may say, "Well, that doesn't mean a thing to me, Pastor Steve." When you say in the Bible, the dead never haunt the living, there's no computers in the Bible either, but they exist. So, you know, just because something is absent from the Bible doesn't mean that it happens. But think about this. You're looking at thousands of years of the Holy Spirit of God inspiring people to write about spiritual events. And there's never a ghost in it that haunts the living. That's pretty weird, man. If it's real, you would think that that would be in there. Moreover, in the Bible, the dead never approach the living to give them either comfort or counsel. There is one time in the Bible when someone consults the dead. His name is Saul. He's the king of Israel. And he did a lot of things that were wrong. He tried to kill David. He did all kinds of wrong things. He had one of the guys with him kill the priests of God. And yet, when it talks about the reason Saul died, in 1 Chronicles 10, it says, Saul died because of this, 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 and this. And the last thing it says, and he did not inquire of the Lord. He even consulted a medium. Like, that was the worst thing he did, was he consulted a medium who talks to the dead. And that was one of the reasons God put Saul out of the kingship and even put him to death. Now, you're in Luke chapter 16, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, is Pastor Steve ever going to read from the text that we just got? We're going to read through this text as we go, and I would encourage you to follow along because we're going to make some observations regarding the dead from Jesus. But before we do that, in my Bible, these letters are in red. Not that that makes them any more trustworthy than the letters are in black, but here's Jesus' teaching. This is what Jesus says about the dead. This is not some opinion. This is not Pastor Steve. This is not some guy on television or on the news. This is Jesus. And he's telling this story to make a point. And he begins in verse 19. In verse 19, and he says this. "There was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." Okay, pause. There's the setup. Two men. One wealthy and worldly, we assume, and a second humble, and we assume marked by faith. And that is all Jesus speaks to us regarding their living state. From here on, he's going to speak of them as being dead. And we notice right away, the first thing he's going to tell us is, the dead are not in this world. Look again, or follow along, as we're at verse 22. "The time came when a beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." So Lazarus is taken to Abraham's side. Now you might be thinking, what is Abraham's side? No one really knows. The King James says, the bosom of Abraham. But today, bosom means something it didn't mean in 1611, you know. And so what it's saying there is that Lazarus was taken to a place of comfort, to a place where he would be cared for, to a place of rest, tranquility, and peace. In contrast to that, the rich man is taken to Hades. Look at verse 22. In the middle of the verse, it says, "The rich man also died and was buried in hell," and the Greek word there is Hades, "where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his sign. I want you to notice, they didn't make any detours. The angels took Lazarus right to the bosom of Abraham. And the other guy, the rich man, straight to hell. He didn't collect $200. He didn't pass go. He either went to a place of comfort or to a place of torment. And that helps you understand that those who want to escape their destiny really cannot. The evil dead cannot escape. Look at verse 24. It says, "So he called him," this is a rich man, "called out to Abraham, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony.'" It has a sense of finality, doesn't it? It has a sense of what's done is done. And here we are. And then look, Abraham goes on in verse 26 and says, "Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Once you've died, there's no escaping your destiny. Now, you may have heard or read about purgatory. It's not in the Bible. Or you may have thought that you saw a ghost. That's not in the Bible. Or you may have thought, "I will make my peace with God after I'm dead." That's not in the Bible. The Bible says now's the day, now's the time to make your peace with God. When I was a young pastor, I bought one of those black books that pastors carry around, you know, because I've been doing funerals and didn't really know how to do those things. And I one of the lines that stuck with me that was in one of those black books reads like this: "There is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave to which we go." And whoever wrote that, what they were saying is, what's done is done. And Jesus is affirming that reality. And it follows then that no one can come back and warn the living. The wicked cannot come back. Remember, they're stuck. And it seems the righteous dead don't come back, because that would be futile. Look in verse 27. It says, "He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.'" That sounds like a reasonable request to me. That sounds like a pretty smart thing to do. But it's interesting, Jesus has Abraham replying that even if someone comes back from the dead, we'll take a look at it, verse 29. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "for if someone from the dead goes to them, then they'll repent." And Abraham says to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." That kind of shoots holes in the signs and wonders method of evangelism, doesn't it? That you can see all the miracles you want, but if your heart is not open to what this book says, they're useless, even if someone comes back from the dead. No one is coming back from the grave except to go to heaven or to hell. But no one's coming back to warn the living. Okay, so now here's the question. So, Pastor Steve, what do you make of these manifestations people see? Pastor Steve, I have seen a ghost. Why, what are you talking about? What's going on here? Well, logically, there are a number of possibilities. First, I would say that some ghost sightings, biblically, could have been Jesus. Could have been God. Jesus shows up after the resurrection. He talks to his disciples. Even after Jesus had ascended to the Father, let me just give you some history here. Jesus ministers for 3 years. He dies on a cross. He goes to the grave for 3 days. He's resurrected from the grave. He hangs around a while. And then he is taken up into heaven. He ascends into heaven. He's hidden behind a cloud. And he's gone. And then sometime later, there's this guy named Saul. And this guy named Saul is on his way to a place called Damascus. And as he's on his way there, suddenly a light from heaven flashes around him. He falls to the ground. And he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now listen. If any average guy was going along and saw a bright light flash so severely that he fell down on the ground and then heard a voice, he might very well say afterward, "I think I saw a ghost." I mean, that's what you would think that kind of thing was. But Jesus identifies himself and says, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And so number one, sometimes maybe if you see a ghost or someone sees a ghost, it very well could have been God. It could have been Jesus that you saw. More than that, it could have been an angel. That's something you do see occurring repeatedly in the Bible. In fact, sometimes in the Old Testament, theologians tell us whenever it says the angel of God, there are times that means it was Jesus. Okay? So it could be God, could be an angel. It was an angel for Zechariah. I mean, Zechariah is in there doing his thing and at the temple, and this angel shows up and says, you're going to have a son. And by the way, if an angel ever shows up and tells you something, just shut up and nod. Okay, good, good, good. Because Zechariah didn't do that. I mean, I don't know how you look at an angel and say, how do I know that's going to happen? I'll tell you how you know it's going to happen. You're not going to talk till it does, young man. And Zechariah, or old man, he was old at that time, he didn't speak until that child was born. He might have thought that was a ghost. It wasn't. It was an angel. He knew it was an angel. Someone else might have thought it was a ghost. It didn't just happen to him, it happened to Mary. Mary, you're going to be with child. And even though you're a virgin, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Happened to Paul. Remember Paul and Silas, they're laying in jail, there's an earthquake. A couple angels march them out of jail right past the guards. Then, disappeared. I believe that angels can speak to people today. Not every day, you understand that? I am probably the only one here that gets to speak to an angel every day. She baked me chocolate chip cookies last night. She's an angel. She gave some to Andy. You got some, man? Yeah. Those are angel baked. Okay. Not every day. That would make it cease to be amazing. But listen to what the author of Hebrews says. He makes this remark in Hebrews 13:2. He says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Let me make a couple observations about that verse. Number one, it's kind of mentioned almost in passing. It's like I would say, you entertained an angel. You know, I'd want to emphasize the angel, but what the author of Hebrews is emphasizing is you need to be hospitable to strangers because you never know who they are. Be hospitable. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. But second, the other thing I see in this is that when an angel shows up, you may not recognize it as an angel. It might look like something else to you. It might even look like a loved one who's gone. It might even seem like, man, I just feel like my dad was here. Probably not. Certainly not from the Bible. Could have been an angel, though. You know, I tend to feel that when you feel that sense of assurance regarding someone who has died, it is one of these first two possibilities. Either God himself is assuring your heart, your dad is okay. Or he sent an angel to do the same. It is okay. We would be careless not to continue this investigation of what it could be, biblically speaking, because it could actually be a demon. Demons are fallen angels. Angels who have lost their position in heaven because of their rebellion with Lucifer. Tells us in the Bible a third of the stars, and we understand it to be a third of the angels, were swept from the sky. One time I was talking about Satan and his angels, and a gentleman came up to me after service and said, I almost stood up to correct you while you were preaching, Pastor. Don't do that. I don't mind being corrected afterward. I almost stood up to correct you while you were preaching, Pastor. You said the devil has angels, and he doesn't. Only God has angels. And I took him to a passage like Revelation 12, verse 9, which says, the great dragon who was hurled down, unless you wonder who that is, he says, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads a whole world astray, he was hurled down to the earth and his, see the word there? Angels with him. We do not call them angels, we call them demons or unclean spirits or evil spirits. And I say this, ghostly manifestations could be demons. And some of you are nodding inside and you're saying like, yeah, that's probably why they're scary sometimes. True. Have you ever thought about it? Often these ghost appearances are at places where an incredible evil has taken place. Maybe at a battlefield, or in a prison, or a dark kind of a place where something terrible has happened. And you see, demons hate. They hate God, and God loves you, so they hate you as well, and they will do anything to frighten and make you miserable. But understand this, they don't just show up, demons don't just show up to do scary things. The Bible says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so a clever demon might just impersonate your loved one who's died and do that with the express purpose of distracting you from Jesus. Maybe you had an uncle that you loved, but you knew he didn't love Jesus. And your Uncle Fred, man, I loved Uncle Fred, but he didn't love Jesus at all. And all of a sudden he shows up, he's dead, And he shows up and says, hey, everything's cool where I am. It's very nice where I am. That could cause you to doubt the very foundation of your faith. And a demon would love to appear in that manner. Now, on a lighter side, it could just be your imagination. Some people tend to imagine things more vividly than others. When we're watching a movie and I don't like it, I say, that could never happen. And Laurel looks at me and says, that's because your imaginator is broken. She doesn't say imaginator, she says imagination. And in that sense, my imaginator is broken. But on the other hand, I have a very vivid imagination, and sometimes I see things that aren't there, especially when it looked like that stealer was in bounds. I am sure he was in bounds. You understand? Because my imagination really wants him to be in bounds. Think about children. They have such a vivid imagination. And they have an imaginary playmate. And people have come to me through the years and said, Pastor, I'm concerned about my son because he has this imaginary playmate that just seems too real to him. And I'm afraid, could it be a demon? What could it be? I'll tell you what it is. It's his imagination, because God gave him a vivid imagination, and he hasn't had that taken from him by the harsh realities of life yet, you know? That's not a bad thing. But as you grow up, most of us shed a lot of that imagination. But some of us hang on to it, and it can obscure from us the reality that we're really seeing. Here's another possibility. It could be deception. Some of that deception can be well-intentioned. You know, maybe someone's saying to you, I saw your brother Billy, and I know he died 2 years ago, but I saw him. He came to me, and he wants you to know he's okay. And I think that might just be a well-intentioned kind of thing, but I think it's still not right. It's not right to lie. Beyond that, some of it could be ill-intentioned, and I think that's going on with a lot of supposed mediums, that maybe they want money or fame, or maybe they're not even on television, they just want to be the cool person at the party. You know, hey, she talks to the dead. Really? Oh, and all of a sudden, she has all this attention because she's doing this, and that's ill-intentioned. It could be actually self-inflicted, because when you lose a loved one, you hardly want anything more than to see them again. And so in your mind, you choose to deceive yourself into thinking you did. There's one more thing that I can think of that it might be. It could just be natural phenomenon. One time I saw a UFO for about 10 seconds. I was driving down the road in my 1965 International Scout. They have very flat windows, okay? The International, it's not curved, it's flat windows. I'm driving along here on Interstate 80. My best friend Nate, I was 16 or 17 years old. It must have been 16. I wrecked that when I was 16. I was 16 years old. Nate's beside me over there, and I look out this window, and I see these lights in the sky. I said, Nate, I am looking at a UFO. Look at those lights. Look at what they're doing. Nate looked over, and then he looked to his right, and he says, that's a reflection of those lights over there at the truck stop. That's all that is. Okay? You can mistake natural phenomenon for something supernatural. I think the Midianites did that. Because the Midianites, Gideon, took 300 people. He took torches. He put them in clay pots. And he surrounded the camp, and at a moment, they all smashed the pots, and suddenly the Midianites looked, and they saw this unexplained phenomenon of these lights all around them, and they hightailed it, buddy. They hightailed it right now. It was a natural phenomenon. It was clay pots with torches in them. But they mistook it for something supernatural. So I think sometimes you could think of supernatural phenomenon. Here's the deal, though. The Bible does not leave you the option to believe that it's really the spirit of the dead person. That spirit has already been taken care of. That's what Jesus is teaching here. So what does this mean for us? I mean, what do we take from this? How does this apply to me, Pastor Steve? Well, number one, I guess it would say to us, don't involve yourself in the occult. Listen to this sentence. That there is no such thing in God's mind as an innocent involvement in the occult. Okay? Should I say it again? There is no such thing in God's mind as an innocent involvement in the occult. God is speaking to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 18. These are the people of God. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he says, when you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. And then he says this, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter to the fire. That sounds abhorrent to me, doesn't it? Or who practices divination or sorcery. Well, God lumps that with human sacrifice, or interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium, or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. So don't do it. And if you are doing it, stop. Number two, do not let interest in the occult confuse you. I don't know what it is. I'm going to be honest with you. What is it? Kermansville Alliance. Real God, real life, real people. I'll be honest with you. When I'm going down a road, especially when I'm alone, and I'm driving far away from town, and I drive by a place and there's a sign out front that says, palm reader, tarot reader, I am drawn toward that. Like it's almost like a magnet that just draws me toward that. It's so weird. And all I can think is it's probably just a little curiosity, which is quite natural, and it's probably a little bit demonic. You know, because, well, think about it. Why would the enemy want to draw me to that? Maybe to get me hooked, maybe to get me confused, certainly to lie to me. And they do lie. I mean, have you ever heard a psychic say, you want to talk to your Uncle John? I'm sorry, he's burning in hell right now. You can't do that. Is there someone else you'd like to talk to? They don't say that. I mean, over and over and over and over and over again, the people are in a place of comfort. It'd be very, very rare that a psychic would say that a person is suffering. But Jesus, on the other hand, says this. He says, wide is a gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus is saying, most people don't go to heaven, most people do go to destruction, and a psychic is saying, everybody's in heaven. And that's a lie. That's a lie. You can't reconcile Jesus' words with those of a psychic, and that could really confuse a person's mind, cause you to dismiss the very words of Jesus. Don't let that happen. And third, don't look to psychics when you can look to Jesus. I mean, there are some things in the Bible God says, do this or don't do this, and we're like, okay, and we don't even know why. We kind of scratch our head and say, I'm not really sure I understand that. But God tells us why we shouldn't do this. One of the places he does that is in Isaiah 8:19. He says this, when men tell you to consult mediums or spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? In other words, you got questions about spiritual matters? Go to God. Go to Him. The dead can't answer those questions. God can. So it was 13 years ago this coming month that my dad died. Had, I think, his third heart attack. I lost count. And he died that morning, early in the morning. I think it was a Tuesday before Thanksgiving. And, you know, did I say 13 years? 12 years it'll be. It's 2001. You know, every now and then I think about my dad, like every day. And so I might be thinking to myself, you know, I wonder if Dad's okay. I wonder how he's doing. Boy, I just kind of like to know Dad's doing okay. I think I'll talk to a medium or a spiritist and find out if he's okay. Why would I do that? I don't need to do that. Because I know two things. Number one, I know that the Bible says that when an individual turns from their sin and places their faith in Christ, that their destiny in heaven is sealed. And number two, I know my dad did that. So I don't need to go to a spiritist. God has told me. Why would I consult a spiritist on that when God has given me the information I need? And it really comes down to, where do you go for truth? Where do you go for the truth? When I was a kid, we used to go to church in Clarion. It was, I don't know, a 20-some mile drive. And the last 3 miles of that, we picked up a woman named Mrs. Spangler. She was a widow, and she didn't drive. And so we would go a short detour of maybe half a mile and pick her up and put her in the car and take her to church and bring her back Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. 3 times a week, we did that. She was a retired school teacher. I can remember on the way to Mrs. Spangler's house one time, I said to my parents, I said, hey, I'm kind of wondering about something, and I don't know what grade I was in. I might have been like in sixth grade or something. I don't know. I said, I'm wondering, what happens if the president dies and then the vice president dies? Who would lead us? Who's third in line for that? And my mom and dad said the Speaker of the House, which is true. He'd be the third in line for that. He would be, if those two are gone, he leads. You sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure about that. Okay, so we back into Mrs. Spangler's driveway. She gets in the car. And I said, Mrs. Spangler, I have a question. What happens if the president dies and then the vice president dies? Who will lead us? And she said, the Speaker of the House. I said, okay, I've always wondered about that. We took her to church. We went to church. We brought her back home those 3 miles. We dropped her off, and then my dad had a talk with me. He found it offensive that I didn't trust him. He found it offensive that I felt a need to go somewhere else for information that he gave me with certainty. So does your dad in heaven. Why would you consult the dead when you can consult the Most High God? Who are you looking to for truth? Today, if you believe in psychics, if you believe in mediums, I want you to repent. That's what I'm asking you to do, because it's sin. It's sin. I want you to repent, and that means to turn away from that and not look back, and to look in a different direction, in this case, in the direction of Jesus. And you do that just by talking to him. You just say, Jesus, I am sorry that I've engaged in this activity, and in your name, and this wording is pretty significant, listen to what I'm saying, and Jesus, in your name, I renounce my participation in such occult activity. Okay? I dedicate myself to you, and I look to you and you alone for spiritual guidance and for spiritual answers from now on. Amen. You know what? As the musicians come, why don't we pray kind of to that end? If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. No one here has ever come up to me and said, I see dead people. No one's come up to me and said that. So I don't know anything, you know, like if this is for anybody. But this is one of those sermons when I'm preaching it that I feel like God is saying, this is relevant to some people in those pews there. So Steve, don't blow this off. Give people a chance to digest this and to take care of it. So let me be very clear once more on what I'm saying. I am saying the Scripture says that we are not to communicate with the dead. It says that with clarity in many places. I just showed you one or two places. I am saying that if you have engaged in that, or if you are engaging in that, that is something, as a Christian, from which you should repent. You should turn your back on it. I am also saying this because it is a spiritual activity. It would be wise for you to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because His name is a name that is above any other name that can be named anywhere, because the enemy would like to hold you tight in this area. And I'm going to give you opportunity to do that as we bow our hearts. And I would just lead you in a sample prayer whereby you can do that and break free of this. But be aware of this. If the enemy has this stronghold, this foothold in your life, he will not want you to let go of it. He would like to hold on to you and keep you deceived. And so you're going to need to surrender completely to the one who can destroy, who can beat the enemy. And so if you're holding other things back in your heart, other sins in your heart, if you're like playing fast and loose with Jesus, you need to repent of all of that. I'm going to give you opportunity to do that as we pray right now. So let's all bow our hearts together. Father in heaven, we do recognize that you have all we need. And it is offensive to you when we go other places for that which you provide so graciously and so bountifully. Forgive us for our lack of faith when we turn to wrong places. Forgive us for disobeying you. Even if we didn't know it, that doesn't mean it's okay. You're kind of the author of ignorance of the law is no excuse, God. And so in hearts right now, we say that we are sorry that we have engaged in this kind of activity. We renounce involvement in this kind of activity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would speak to the enemy only to say these words, "Get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Christ Jesus." And we would dedicate ourselves to you. We will look to you for spiritual guidance and for answers, both now and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen.